I'm hoping to do some teaching, but hopefully dialoguing a little bit with you. Is that okay? So I'm going to ask you questions as we go along. This is something that Dick actually asked me to teach, and I'm glad to do it. And the topic, I think he might have told you, is Freedom in Christ. But the title of this is, If the Son Sets You Free, You Shall Be Free Indeed. And so we're going to talk about that freedom this morning. And I will tell you that I find that this is an issue that even people who have been Christians for a very, very long time have a tendency to get hung up in. Is that okay that I say that? How many of you would like more freedom than you're currently experiencing? Okay, but we got to define what that looks like biblically, quite honestly. We've got to define where is God pointedly saying to us, here's what you're free from, and here's what you're free for. Freedom is not the American idea of freedom. I can do whatever I want. That's, when the Bible talks about freedom, that's not it. That's cultural. But the Bible's pretty explicit about freedom in Christ. So, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. That comes from John chapter 8. So if you turn to John chapter 8, or it's going to be on the screen. And if you turn to John chapter 8, we're starting there in verse 30. Lots of scripture today. I hope that's okay with you. All right. So Jesus has just been speaking to the Jews, okay? And he has just been, he's been in this dialogue with the Jews in John chapter 7 and in John chapter 8. And if you ever take the time to read them, you might say like I do, why did he put it like that? Okay, because he's confounding the Jews. And he's in a dialogue with them that it's pretty, like he says, the Jews say to him, you're testifying on your own behalf. And he says, well, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because my Father endorses my testimony. Now, you know, he's talking to these people who are, you got to realize, Jesus is consistently to the people he was sent to, he's doing what? He's bringing forward a completely different perspective than they've been living in for all their lives, okay? And he's not necessarily explaining every single bit. It's almost like he's tossing out breadcrumbs to try to see if they have any interest in something different. And we know the way it all goes. At the end, they didn't have any interest in anything different. Lord, may that never be us. I want to say that again because most of us here are old. Lord, let that never be us. Let us never get so stale, okay? So used to the way it is, so encumbered by the way it has to be, and no longer saying, God can do what he wants to do in the midst of any opposition. In fact, my doctrine is simple. God will do what his will is. He will accomplish his will on the earth. And then we need to get personal with that. Here's what I believe, 100%. In spite of all my imperfections, I got plenty. Ask Susan, are you still there, honey? In spite of all my imperfections, in spite of all my struggles, because I am a son of God by faith, God has decided he will fulfill his will through me to his glory. That's a reality. We don't always live in that reality. All right, I better get to the scripture. So he's just talked about all of this stuff, and he says in verse 30, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed him, it's important because, all right, he's now addressing not the whole group. He's now addressing the people who began to
put their belief in him, that this could be the one that they've been waiting for. Listen, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Talking to people who are beginning to believe something, but he's now taking them up the scale and saying something to them that is outside of their own concept of who they are. Totally outside of it, all right? "We're Abraham's descendants. How can you ever say, we've never been slaves?" Did you forget about Egypt? Did you forget about Babylon? Did you forget about Assyria? Do you not know your own history? What the heck are you saying? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. But here they are. "How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Excuse me, but now the people he's talking to include us. Right? And what he's really doing with them is the same thing that we need to understand. He's preaching the truth, and in the truth, there is an absolute contradiction between who we are and what God wants. Total, like two poles of the magnet. You ever try to take a magnet that is polarized? One side is the plus, one side is the negative, and try to put it against the negative, they repel. They push against each other. All right. "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendant. Yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word." What an astounding statement that is to the Jews. There's, because of their perspective, because of how they see things, there's no room in them for God's word to take seed. Makes me think of the parable of the sower. When was the last time you read the parable of the sower? Parable of the sower, the sower's the same. The word's the same. The difference is the condition of the soil. So, "I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in my father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father." All right, we can stop there. You know, the Bible is difficult because you can always go on. Why is Jesus saying these things to them, and why has John recorded it in his gospel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us? Anybody have any thoughts about it? This is why I like you to bring your Bibles, because that's one verse. I just read 8 verses. But that's me. I'm old-fashioned that way. I like to look at the page. I like to look at the page. I like to see it. Yes?
Maybe because the tendency to get stuck and to think you have a high place is cyclical. It can reoccur and reoccur and reoccur. So.
Good thought. Everybody hear that? The tendency to get stuck tends to be cyclical, doesn't it? When you get stuck, what do you need? When you get stuck in a way of thinking, what'd you say? He said a push. That's true. Where's the push come from? Your best friend, your wife, or is it really the Lord? Pardon me? It should be the Lord. But you know, the Lord also uses people. I mean, the whole idea of prophecy and exhortation and encouragement is that God is in each of us by his Spirit, and so it's very valid that God would use you to say something to someone that is, that was not you, that was God. That's absolutely okay. Okay.
But however you wire it, anybody ever come into church and hear a sermon and go, oh my gosh, they are speaking directly to me and to an issue that I am carrying right now. Okay. Well, this is the magnificence of God. We don't often stop and take the time to think, what has God arranged in knowing me and in knowing the people around me and in knowing the place that I'm going to be? What does Psalm 139 say? Before there's a word on my lips, you know it. Such things are too high for me. That's what the psalmist says. I can't even conceive of that. But if we would look at it the right way, I like to look back sometimes, not to reminisce. I'm not a reminiscer, I admit. You know, it's like I'm driving by the campus today, I'm thinking 50 years ago and some months I got saved on that campus, and I said to Dick, I'll bet it looks a lot different now. And that would be about as far as my reminiscing would go. I can't visit the same place where I used to be and where God did something uniquely powerful, but I can move on to the next thing God wants to do that is uniquely powerful and every bit as big of a change in my life as that was 50 years ago. So, Peter, what are you saying? I'm saying these guys, the Jews, the Jews in their struggle to maintain their religion and to maintain their chosen, elevated status with God can't see anything else. They can't see anything else. Think about this. For most of the Jews, it's going to take the Gentiles getting saved before they will really seriously look at what has happened. And oh, by the way, that was God's plan. Through Abraham's children, who are children of faith, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Paul talks about it in Romans, and he says, I'm jealous for my people, but God has brought in the Gentiles so that they would become jealous of the mercy of God. These people have no idea about the mercy of God. They have no real idea about what the Savior, who they're starting to believe maybe this is the Savior, no idea of what the Savior came to do. And of course, and by the way, this is also very American. I know what God came to do when he saved me. He came to elevate me. You're laughing, but that's what almost everybody thinks when they first get saved. Came to fix the stuff I don't like, to change the stuff that bothers me, and to make life wonderful. I remember when we preached the gospel in the 70s. Well, if you get saved, the dog will come home and your marriage will be better. You'll never have any problems in it. You'll never argue again. Everything will be wonderful. You'll be completely fulfilled. That's a false gospel. Any other thoughts about this passage? I'll never get through all this today.
I was just going to say that, a lot of times we gloss over what is plainly written through Paul about the hardships that were there. And we just look at the things that are glorious. And we kind of candy coat the whole experience that the disciples had.
Yeah. I agree with you, Dave. I hope everybody heard that. And it's also, it's made worse by the fact that in our current culture, people are less genuine about who they are than I've ever seen in my lifetime. Less genuine, less willing to say to one, here's who I am. Yeah, I'm good at that stuff. I'm not very good at this stuff, you know? And what that does is that breaks down what we're supposed to be together as a fellowship of brothers and sisters who love God. We all know that we are
super equal on one point, and that point is every single one of us still has to deal with sin every day. We'll get to that. That's later on. So I want to give you one more verse. This is from 1 John 9, and I'll read it off the board since that's where most of us are doing. Not 1 John, John 1. John 1, 9, and here's a few verses that continue to mean more and more to me, especially about the issue that David just brought up. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Keep going. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. But he came to that which was his own, who believed in his name. Yet to all who received, go back one. I missed that one. No, it's all right. I guess that tells me I should read from my Bible.
I'll do that. We'll get a better flow that way. I'm used to it anyway. Okay. So he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right. By the way, that word means more than the word translated right. It means he gave the legal right, yes, but he gave the power to become children of God. Children born, here's the part I want to get to. Children born not of natural descent. If you look at the Old King James, it will say not of bloods. What does that mean? What does not of natural descent mean? Pardon me? Not just the flesh. How many of you are Italian of descent? Okay. How many of you are Polish by descent? How many of you? I could go on and on and on and on. When this is talking about children born not of national bloods, it isn't a result of bloods. Can I tell you one of the things John's saying here? John's saying, hey, Israel, being born by God is not about your ancestry. But he doesn't stop there. He says it's not about what blood runs through your vein, the chosen people, right? Don't get me wrong. The old covenant was about the blood that ran through their veins. It was about their genealogy, okay? But the new covenant, which supersedes everything in the old covenant, all right, is not, you know, the people who believe, those who are the sons of God, who are sons of God, sons and daughters of God by faith, not by law, all right? Not human descent, not human decision. I'm going to be a Christian. That's nice. I'm happy you're going to be a Christian. What does that mean? Do you understand how different that is from God chose me to hear his gospel, and now that he chose me to hear his gospel, I can exercise the right that he's giving me to be his child. Not I'm going to be a Christian, it's going to be I'm going to be a son of God, I'm going to be a daughter of God, all right? So not of human descent, not of human decision or a husband's will. I want all my children to be Christians. Are you okay? I can no longer read the Bible without questioning the status quo that we have assumed, because I've found the status quo that we've assumed so often leads people astray. All right? And so, to me, that's why we're here. I want all my children to be children of God. But I can't create that. I can't create that any more
then I could create my own salvation. I wish I could, but I can't. So, with our kids, here's the deal. To the best of our ability, we need to let them see what is so spectacular about being a child of God. Not press them, not prod them, not chase them, not demand of them. Let them see how different. And honestly, for a lot of us who, when we had kids, we were already saved. They can't see the difference between pre-salvation Peter and post-salvation Peter. They only know post-salvation Peter, and post-salvation Peter still has issues. I'm probably the only one in the room, but I freely admit it. I got more issues than I want to admit, but for the grace of God. Paul said, there go I. Okay, so that's the intro. Here's the thing I want to ask you as we go forward. What if believing in the Son of God and letting the light of the gospel come to us has set us free, what has it set us free from? I'll read a few more verses and then we will, I'm skipping over to Galatians. How many of you know that Paul's letter to the Galatians was about one thing? What was it about? Pardon me? Freedom from. It is about freedom. What's it about freedom from? Pardon me? Yes, the power of sin, but bigger context, the law. There's no freedom from sin if we're not free from law. All right? And so Galatians was written because of the, you know what the biggest early New Testament problem was, right? Maybe not. Well, you can say it in one word, circumcision, but that doesn't capture the whole thing. The reality, the big problem in this new church that was growing was that the Jewish people thought Jesus is great, but the law still has got to exist. And Paul taught a completely different gospel to the Gentiles, which, by the way, the leaders in Rome agreed with. But Galatians is interesting because in Galatians, Paul rebukes Peter, the guy who's supposedly in charge of the Jerusalem church. And why does he rebuke him? He rebukes him because when Peter goes to Galatia, all right, to visit the saints, he brings with him people from Jerusalem. And the people from Jerusalem, he knew would criticize him for fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And so he didn't fellowship with the Gentiles, and Paul calls him out. And not only does Paul call him out, okay, Paul calls out the fact that, Peter, how can you try to influence these Gentile believers who are free when you guys are bound? I mean, he goes to town on them, and it's not the only place. It's all through Romans, all right? Let me say it another way. The worst racism in the church was at the very beginning. Very beginning. The Jews could not let go of the idea that they were no longer more special than the Gentiles who got saved. They couldn't let go of it. They couldn't see it. They looked down on them. All right. I may talk some about that tomorrow because there's more there. Where am I? Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read 6 verses. Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 5. Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe that what you heard? What's the answer? Believing. By the way, let me just ask you, how good are you at obeying the law? All right, I could ask, how good are you at obeying God's law? And then I could, and then even if you've worked hard to try to obey the things that you know God has commanded you to do, and you feel okay about that, I would ask you, how good are you about obeying that law out there in the world that we live in? All right.
So God gives us his Spirit and works miracles among us because we believe what we heard from Christ. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law. One more verse. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. All right. So, what are we free from? We're free from the law. We're free from having... Remember, when we say you're free from the law, we're not saying that the law has no value. Paul is writing and he's saying, you are free from the law because no one can righteously fulfill the whole law, okay? It's not one piece. It's the whole thing. No one can do it. It was never intended for you to do it. It was intended for you and I to see the need we have for Christ. And yet, so often, Christians come into salvation and freedom, but go back to the law. You know why people sometimes go back to the law? Why would you go back to the law? I can do some things right, and that helps my self-concept about myself. So if I just focus on the things I do well and ignore the things I don't do well, I feel better about myself. Isn't that wonderful? No, you're bound. The idea is to feel better about yourself, not because of how far you've come or how much you know or all the great things you do. The idea is you should feel great about yourself because Jesus chose you and you listened to his word and you exercised faith to him and you are his delightful, loved, beloved child. Oh, Peter, that's too simple. You don't know how bad I am. Yes, I do. Because I know how bad. Here's the problem. He was the true light that came into the world, and his life illuminated men. Yay! No, it's more like, ouch. Right? If we really believe that, it isn't, yippee, God illuminates my life. He shines a spotlight on me, and it's wonderful. No, it doesn't look like that at all. It's God daily illuminates. His light shows me every time I'm not like him. It reveals things. Aren't you glad God doesn't do it all at once? I mean, aren't you glad he didn't just come to you and lay you out and go, do you see all the things I have to work on? God's merciful. He is a great father. Our older brother understands our human framework, that it's vulnerable, that it's fragile. That's what the Bible says. That's why Jesus didn't come to judge. You know why Jesus didn't come to judge? He lived in human form. He experienced every temptation that you and I experienced. He knows the pain of this human condition, yet was without sin and became the sacrifice for all of our sins, past, present. I remember way back when people used to talk about the unforgivable sin. I remember being about 2 or 3 months old in the Lord and thinking, oh my gosh, I sinned again. How can God ever forgive me? Well, what did I not understand? I didn't understand something that's so necessary to understand that it is God's will that your faith and my faith in Jesus' perfect sacrifice and his excellent life and his beautiful nature, okay, my faith in him causes the Father to look at me and see Jesus' offspring. So when I'm beating myself up and saying, I need punishment before I can reengage, I'm working against the power of the Holy Spirit that we just read about. I'm working against it. When I say, Lord, you want me to do that, but I'm really not worthy of it. Think about my nasty attitude yesterday and what makes me think that I have the right to go and speak the truth of God to someone else. You see yourself in a wrong way. Everybody okay? Tell me some of the things that we're free from. We've already seen some of them in the scriptures. What are you free from? Free from law, we said that. What else are you free from? Pardon me?
Condemnation?
Guilt? What about sin? Are you free from sin?
Good question.
Are you free from sin? That would be punishment. You are free from the punishment of sin. There is not a judgment hanging over your head. All right? This is one of the things that they're being told. If you're free from the law, Paul goes into extreme explanations in Romans saying, you don't understand. You were a slave to sin. But now, if you're in Christ, you no longer are a slave to sin. You are now a slave to God. The will of God has captured you. The punishment of sin is over. But Paul says something else. What other part of sin can we now have freedom from? Susan?
Trying to be like other people, from comparing ourselves.
Okay. Okay.
Like, we don't fall short because we're not like somebody else who seems better.
Well, let's say it a different way. Have you ever looked at someone, seen the goodness of God or the favor of God on their lives, and discounted yourself because you don't have the same favor of God in your life? You don't have to answer the question. Okay. So, we are all children of God by faith. But isn't it true that God deals in his amazing way? The way he walks with me is different than the way he walks with you. We can look at people and think, my gosh, their life is perfect. Anybody ever looked at Christians? My life is their life is perfect and my life is an absolute mess. Okay? Or we were listening to Charles Stanley the other day, and he said, look, waiting on the Lord for the next step is very important. Perceiving what God wants you to do is one thing. Waiting for the timing is another thing. He said, and I will admit to you, 100%, I cannot explain why some people have tremendous persecution and crises and difficulty in their lives, and some people just seem to cruise right through all that stuff. He goes, God deals differently with different people because we're different people. But the reality is the end for all of us is the same promise of God, right? Back to sin. So anything else you want to talk about that we're free from before we move on? I'm going to leave, I've got it in my notebook, but I'll pass it out before I go. I'm going to leave you a half a page, and it talks about salvation. I broke it down in three ways. Salvation, justification, redemption. Okay, I know that those are doctrinal words, Salvation, when the Spirit of God comes into our lives and we are born again, all right, we become free at the moment of salvation. We don't really understand what it means, but we become free of all punishment of sin. As long as we stay in faith, past, present, and future. Right? Justification, the idea that we are becoming like Jesus in nature. How quickly is that happening with you? Seems inextricably slow to me. All right? But justification is this concept that because I'm now living in the righteousness of who Christ was, I will begin to become transformed in my nature. Well, the only way to get transformed in my nature is for me, by the power of the Spirit, to choose the right thing, not the wrong thing. It's not salvation. It's justification. Here's the deal. Paul talks about this. He says, you used to be slaves to sin, but now you are slaves to God. So don't yield your bodies to sin. Yield your members to righteousness. That is a choice that we get every day. Every day. All right. So let me say this to you. All right. Justification, we're free from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. It no longer exercises will over us unless we let it. That's a whole nother topic, okay? It's a whole nother topic. If you really want to grow in Christ, you've got to believe that the Spirit of God has given you the opportunity to see sin coming and to say no to it. And you don't say no to it by your willpower. You say no to it by the power of the Spirit that lives within you. You say no to it by finding help from other people. This is why the Bible says, confess your sins to one another. Well, why? I think it's better to say, confess your temptations to one another and help me with my temptations. All right. But usually your temptations are the seedbed of the place where you're not yet free from the power of sin. The third aspect, okay, redemption. Here's what we're not free of from sin in this world. We're not free of the presence of sin. Why are we not free from the presence of sin? Pardon me?
We live in a fallen world.
We live in a fallen world and we live in a mortal body. Both things. We experience the presence of sin every day in our world when we go outside, but we don't need to go outside to experience the presence of sin. It's also in these mortal bodies. The only way Jesus could be without sin but live a human life was to not be born of the seed of Adam. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the same way that you had the image of Adam, a sinful image, imprinted in you, now in Christ you will have the second Adam's image imprinted in you. So you become more like Christ, less like Adam. You no longer belong to Adam. Well, if you no longer belong to Adam's sinful nature, that means you have a choice when it comes to temptation. That's victory over the power of sin. We often think we don't have victory over the power of sin, but can I say to you, if you would pursue and ask God to show you how he wants to bring you that victory and the resource he wants to put around you so you live in that victory, you can find that victory. Is that okay? Questions about that one? Please, before you leave, remind me, because I want to give you that. A few more things. Galatians 3, I don't know what the time is. Okay, we're all right. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Very powerful verse. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Listen to this. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Tell me, okay, let's take the pairs first. If by faith in Christ and through the public testimony and sacrament of baptism, you are sons of God, then listen to me. Here, when you're with other sons and daughters of God, there is not a distinction, three pairs. There's no distinction that we're going to make any longer between if you're Jewish ancestry or if you're Gentile ancestry. Talk to me about that. How do you apply that? Who was higher in the pecking order? Jewish ancestry or Gentile ancestry? Pardon me? Jewish ancestry. So the Jews felt, because of their ancestry, they were superior to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were low on the totem pole. How many of you know both things produce negative results? If you think lowly of yourself, not in accordance with what God has done, it produces a very negative result. How many of you have done well encouraging severely insecure people? How does that work for you? You see the insecurity and you want to encourage them, and they can't hear the encouragement. They're stuck in an image of themselves. Listen, this is important, okay? Today, we got people identifying in all kinds of ways, and here's the Bible telling us how we're supposed to identify. You are not supposed to identify as high and superior, nor are you supposed to identify as low and inferior. You are supposed to identify in equality with the magnificent gift of being a son and daughter of God, being turned from a mortal individual into an eternal individual who will, together with Christ, rule and reign throughout the ages of time. It's no small thing. So in other words, we're being told, here's the image that you need to embrace. The image you need to embrace is a son of God, forgiven of sin, given the power to overcome sin, and one day being made complete and perfect. And by the way, that's every other believer's situation, just like yours. And by the way, to those who think the Jews are a different sect, it's every single saved Jewish person's situation from beginning to end. There is no difference. That's why, I'll get into tomorrow's preaching, and then I'll be tough. I'll be lost. One more here in Galatians. Galatians 3:21. So we're going to skip ahead a little bit. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, you were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. All right. If we're no longer under the supervision of the law, let me ask you a question. What supervision are we under? Pardon me? Christ's, and particularly Christ's supervision in what way? How does Christ do that? The Holy Spirit. Okay? When he spoke to the disciples and said, it's better that I go away. Okay? Sometimes it drives me crazy. We look more as spirit-filled believers on the externals that we think are exciting and wonderful. The gifts, the power externally. When Jesus talked about this, he made the power of the Spirit internally the focus when he talked to the apostles. It's better that I go away. If I go away, the Father will send you the Holy Spirit. And listen to it. He will be with you always. He will guide you as a comforter and as one who comes alongside you. He will show you everything that the Father has given me so you may know what you have. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Power of the Holy Spirit is 1,000 times more important internally, because only if we accept what he's doing internally do we exhibit what he wants to us to exhibit externally. Does that make sense to you? I mean, I'm a Pentecostal by experience. But in a lot of ways, we've gotten adjusted into a style of Pentecostalism that has more to do with output than it has to do with what's going on here. I'm not against the output, but the output has to be sincere. Right. I'm going to skip now. What does he say? Okay. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 13. There's probably not a slide for this. Don't worry if there isn't, Jeff. I'll read it. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Okay, back to the previous scripture, the three pairs. In Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile. There's not a superior, more knowledgeable person and a lesser knowledgeable person. There's not a chosen person and a non-chosen person. There's not a person who's well thought of and a person who's poorly thought of. All right. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying if you don't understand that as a member of the fellowship of God, you will treat people wrongly. Only if you understand that will you love people correctly. Which is why I read the other verse. The whole law is summed up in this, that we love one another, okay? And Paul here is writing not just to the Galatians, but also to the Jews, and he's showing them how favoritism, racism, preference, when it comes to people, because they're different, and because we think that their differences make one better and one worse, it's all out of bounds. None of it's love. Here's the other pair, the other two pairs, all right? Neither slave nor free. Oh my gosh, how long could we talk about that? Neither slave nor free. Free men, remember this is Rome. Free men, do you remember when Paul in the Bible and he's brought before a judge and he's arrested and he says, I'm a Roman citizen, and you guys are in trouble because you arrested me. It was no small thing to be a free man. A free man means you had a source of money, you had a citizenship in Rome, and you had to be treated a certain way. A slave, you're owned, or at least you're indentured. A slave was a utility. A free man, they use the utilities. Is it any different in our culture? Who writes the laws? Who makes things go? Heads of corporation, heads of media, heads of government. And it's not just in central places, it's all the way down through. It's the way it's always been in every culture. The people at the top make the decisions, and we are the utilities. I don't like to think that way. Here's God coming saying, if you're a son of God in the kingdom, it's not like that. It's never going to be like that.
And if you don't understand it's not like that, you're going to respond to it the same way that people have always responded to it. When you feel like someone kicked you when you're down, you're going to get angry. You're going to want recompense. You're going to want, isn't that what we see in our world like crazy right now, okay? Well, of course we do, because here's the awful thing. We all have prejudices. I got people I get along with and people I don't get along with. But it's not my choice whether to love them or not. As a son of God, I'm supposed to love as Jesus loved. He says it in John 17. A new commandment I give you, love one another the way I loved you. Be one. Father, help them to be one with us so that I am in them and they are in you, and the world sees because of their love for one another that you sent me, that I'm real. But those are some of the most powerful things that are in the Bible. And as soon as we treat one another in any kind of pecking order, we've departed from it. All right? If I've departed from it, how am I going to get the power of the Spirit to love people who are unlovely to me, or to love people who I don't understand, or to love people who, worse yet, bother me? It's far easier for me to see or think I see and perceive the sin in people that bother me than it is for me to see and perceive the sin in me that bothers people. Okay, is this the Bible or is it not the Bible?
It's the Bible.
Am I teaching you something that's true? Right? But it's all in the application, you know? Here's the third one, and you know what? I get scared to even talk about this, but I have to talk about it. Here's the third pair, neither male nor female. And my gosh, if you get into doctrine, people ask you about, are you a complementarian? If you've never heard that before, that's a question about how do you see how women and men are related together in the body of Christ? And they have a whole formula about how that goes. Right? But in this context, what is it saying?
In terms of citizenship.
Tell me what you mean.
You know, that we are citizens of God. That we are, you know, there's no difference between male and female in terms of salvation, in terms of the rights of the Holy Spirit.
In terms of the promise. In terms of the usefulness, in terms of the, see, now, I don't know how many pastors you talk to. Everybody has their own concept, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I think that God is, forget it, I'm not even going to go there. Let's go here. Value. Let's go to the place of value. Let's preach the gospel. Women have in Christ every bit as much value as men have. Okay? Why have we had a women's movement in our culture for how long? 60 years? That it's been pretty vibrant one way or another? Has it accomplished something? That's my question. Or are we just going to reverse who's at the top of the heap? Or has it accomplished something? Now, it's accomplished some things. I don't doubt about it. But when you get to the kingdom, all right, I'm just going to tell you. I don't care what you think culturally. I, to some degree, don't care what you think about this subject in terms of doctrine. But here's what I care about. If you do not value women, or if you're a woman and you do not value men in the way that God values them, you are not loving them.
It does go both ways. So we are free from sin, the punishment of sin. And we are free from sin because we have the power by the Holy Spirit to say no to temptation in this life. We're not perfect in it, okay? But it used to be we never had that. Before Christ, we did not have the power to say no. It ruled us. Now we can rule it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's an ongoing thing. We're free from judgment from God. We're free from fear. We're free from deception. Why are we free from deception? Because we can know the truth. We can see the truth. So deception. We're free from darkness. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't really understand it when Christians are inordinately fearful about what the devil might do. Forgive me. There's all kinds of crises that happen in the world, but the devil is not the powerful one. God is, the triune God we talked about at the end of worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all right? He's the one with the power. The devil is not the one with the power. I don't worry a lot about the devil. I don't worry a lot about darkness. The darkness I worry about is when I see the darkness in me. That's the one that needs to be captured. It's not, the devil's not free to do whatever he wants to do in this world. He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything about you. God knows everything about you. The devil doesn't know everything about you. Okay. Questions? I don't know if I want to go on much more. I definitely don't. Thoughts? Discussion? You got to have questions. Come on. All right, well, why not? Speak up so they can hear.
The last point you were making is a place where I can get stuck because I know that Satan doesn't have the power that God has. But God still lets things happen. That's where my fear is okay, but I still get sick. Or okay, that person died instead of was healed. You know, God knew.
I would invite everyone to be careful that the conclusions we come to never impugn the nature of God. So let's start there, okay? The nature of God. He's good. He's unchangeable. The story of the Bible is a story of redemption. The whole Bible has one message. God loves Adam's race, and he has gone patiently to extreme ends to redeem Adam's race. We're the first fruits of that redemption, people that live on the earth now who have accepted Christ. Whatever conclusion you come to, don't impugn God's nature. He's unchangeable. And don't forget that we don't know everything. We don't see everything. We can imagine how it is, but because we imagine how it is and that satisfies our intellect doesn't mean it's true. Doesn't mean it's right. We all need points to move off of. And you know, has anyone here ever decided, here's what's true in life, and here's how I will deal with it, only to get to a later age and say, a later date, a later place of wisdom, and say, that doesn't work for me anymore. And yet you believed it for a period of time. I don't know if anybody's ever read much or looked much about what theologians call the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God, in the simplest way I can say it, is God's will be done. That's the sovereignty of God. The devil cannot stop God's will. All right. But please, when I'm saying that, I don't want you to think the devil can't interfere with anything in my life. I want you to think the devil can't interfere with God's plan of redemption and his choice of the redeemed. Can't do it. Not through nuclear war, not through... I mean, we got some problems in our nation. I'm worried about the future if I let myself be worried. When I say worried, I'm not worried about what God's doing. I'm worried about what could happen in our world. Why am I worried about what could happen in our world? Because people are going to get damaged. Okay, so the question becomes, why does God allow that damage? Okay? And the best answer I can give you is that we're not fully redeemed yet. The issue always comes up in regards to two things: harm that is done to innocent people, and people who have sickness and they don't get healed, right? And we believe they should, and we believe God can. So if God can, why doesn't he? And if you really go deep into that subject, you will find some people blame God for that, some people blame our own lack of power and strength for that. I'm going to tell you, neither is the case. You can have all of the faith in the world. Paul had a problem in his body. He was a man of high faith. He had a problem in his body. And he sought the Lord. If you read it, he sought the Lord fully expecting that God would heal him of that problem. And God told him the opposite. He said, "My power is perfected in your weakness." And Paul says, he gave me this weakness, a weakness in the flesh. We don't know what it was. He gave me this weakness so that I would not be overwhelmed with pride at the greatness of the things that he had revealed to me. All right. That's a son accepting God's will, not just for himself, for the people he needed to minister to, for his testimony. How often do things happen to us because if there weren't some bumps in the road, we might be caught, we might end up being proud. We might end up being arrogant. We don't know those answers. We don't know those answers. But again, God's will be done. Do you believe in healing and in miraculous healing and in miracles? I do. Do you know what else I believe? I believe what Paul wrote. Miracles are for unbelievers. Why would he say that? Because believers don't need miracles to believe. They already believe. So miracles, signs and wonders are, wake up, world! Now, I wish there were more of them because the world desperately needs to wake up. Here's what I believe about miracles and signs and wonders. They're not under my control. And there is a portion of Christianity that today is teaching they should be under our control. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't see any evidence in the Bible that says that that's the way it's supposed to be. It's quite the opposite. We're not the dog leading. We're the tail. In the sense of God's will over eons of time, all right? I have to be submitted to the will of God. And I will tell you, the more submitted to the will of God we are, my opinion, more submitted to the will of God I am, I find the more power I have over sin, the more power I have over sin, okay, the more God is willing to use me to do certain things and to stimulate certain things in me. But, okay. Anything else? That was a great question. Yes?
I have so many things wrong with me.
Yes.
I do deal with it. And when I need strength, I have prayed constantly. When I pray, he answers my prayer. He allowed me to do what I needed to do. Because every morning I wake up.
Okay.
I don't think I'd be able to do anything.
Right.
But after I pray, you know, he gives me the strength to do what I need.
I don't think you could all hear, could you? Okay, you heard some of it, but Francis is saying, I got a lot of things wrong with my body. I'm old. There's things I wake up and I can't do. But I find that if I trust God and if I pray, then I can begin to do some things. And again, I think that's a perfect example of the will of God. Who of us chooses to be older and in our age to have things we used to be able to do easily no longer able to do? To have pain that we never used to have. In other words, there's a limitation that's coming on our physical lives. But would it be okay if I were to say to you, that makes perfect sense to me. This mortal body is time stamped. We had a pastor, he just died about 3 months ago. I'd say hi, Pastor Harris, to him on Sunday morning. He was coming to our church and a great guy. And I would say to him, how are you this morning? He said, I'm breathing. I'm here. I'm here to worship with the people of God and hear the word. He goes, but you know, Peter, there's a time stamp on me someplace. He said, but I'm going to trust God until that time stamp says expired. And he was hilarious. He just, we visited him. My golly, it wasn't 24 hours before he died. Myself and the pastor of the church, we went together and visited him. And he was telling us story after story about the grace of God. He was as full of life as I had ever seen him. And what a testimony. See, that to me is it. If you celebrate the will of God, which as a child of God is always active in your life, if you celebrate God's will be accomplished. Now, wait a minute. I'm not talking about what you think God's will is. I'm talking about you are saved, you are redeemed, and one day you'll see God face to face, and the hope of our redemption will be completely fulfilled. You will look at Jesus, and I will look at Jesus face to face, and all of the pain will be absolutely gone. All of the questions will be absolutely gone. They'll be finished. We'll look at Jesus, and we will see from a different perspective, and we will look, and we will say what the Bible already says. You have done all things well. The things we have questions about, we will say, God, you have done everything with excellence, because that's your nature. All right, I'm gonna finish in just no verses, but I just wanna, we didn't get to this. What are we free for? We're free to live eternal life. We're free to be one in Christ and to know Jesus. We're free to know Jesus as a friend of God. He says, you're no longer slaves. Slaves don't know the master's will, but I call you friends because I'm going to tell you everything that I am doing. All right. We're free to reflect his glory and be transformed. That's in 2 Corinthians. We're free to love one another. How about this? We're free to be, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, he's made us ministers who are competent by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Servants who are equipped by God's Spirit. Not servants on our own dime, servants equipped by our own Spirit. We're free to be transformed. Don't you just die some days because you're so much unlike Jesus? But you know, you need to celebrate on the days that you did something that was just like Jesus. That's the proof of transformation. We tend to focus more on the negative than we do on the positive. Okay? So when there's a day, and Susan and I talk about this a lot, there's a day and she thinks I should call somebody, or I think I should go visit somebody, and you do it, and you go, and, you know, I mean, I've done it when I didn't want to do it, and I do it, and I go, and I have the best conversation with the person, and I know God did something that's beyond my eyesight. He did something that was eternal, and I walk away, and how do I feel? I feel like I'm on cloud nine. I feel like, let me hear your voice. We try to reach for great things and public things, but the reality is great things and public things we can't handle unless little things consistent with the nature of God we learn to do through the power of God. The most powerful thing I have found is something that's just called simple obedience to what I know, not to what I don't know. Sometimes we try to be obedient in a way that is more, what do I say, it's more theory than it's reality. If I would just obey what God has already shown me is right, I'll be flying high every day. It isn't about what I haven't learned yet. It is about what I know right now. Okay, I'm done. Can I pray for you? It's just, let's just close our eyes for a sec. Father, I thank you for your people that are gathered here. For those that might listen to this tape. We sang at the beginning, Lord, of this time together, your praise shall ever be on our lips. Because, Lord, you and you alone are God. You and you alone have all of the power. You and you alone are good and thoroughly loving and unchanging. And so, Lord, as sons and daughters that you created through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood, that you chose that we might exercise our faith in you. Father, as your sons and daughters, we say to you today, thank you for our lives. Thank you for the good things in our lives. Thank you for the difficult things in our lives. Thank you for the crises, not because they were difficult, but because you walked with us through them. You steadied our legs and our minds and our hearts. You showed us you were still with us. Lord, let praise ever be on our lips. Whether the day looks good to us or bad, whether there are difficulties or blessings, because, Lord, you never change. Every morning we wake up, I love what the psalm says, when I arise from my sleep, you are there. You are there. When we arise, let us know that you're there, Lord. Let us not rush off into our day. Father, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would be enlarged in each of us, and that enlargement in each of us
would come because we delight to do your will, O God. When we delight to do your will, O God, you are glorified because we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus and we're being transformed to become like him. Father, I pray that you would help each of us with our selfishness. It comes with this Adamic body, this mortal body, but we do not need to yield to it. And so I pray that you'd help us to encourage one another not to yield to our selfishness, not to yield to our prejudices. Lord, you and you alone are God. I love what you said, "Hear, O Israel, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed." Lord God, thank you. We embrace that truth. You don't change. And so we are not consumed. Instead, we live. And the promises that you have given us remain our promises and will be fulfilled in your will. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for Dick and Mel and their pastoral sacrifice, the reality, Lord, of their willingness to pay the price and to do what you've put before them. I thank you for all those that are around them. And Lord, we ask that you would open the fount, the gates of salvation. And Lord God, that you'd use us as sons and daughters to see a new generation birthed and brought to you. All these things we ask in Jesus' mighty name.